There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
The answer to my prayers.
You prayed for a basket?
No. I prayed for a son.
Your husband is in the house of the dead.
And he has asked the Nile God to bring me this beautiful boy.
Do you know the pattern of this cloth? If my son is covered in it, it is a royal robe.
Royal.
It is the Levite cloth of a Hebrew slave. This child was put upon the water to save its life from your father's edict.
I am the Pharaoh's daughter, and this is my son. He shall be reared in my house as the prince of the two lands.
That's an excerpt from the movie The Ten Commandments, The Finding of Moses, and that's part of the story, the second part of the story that we're going to be looking at today of Moses' birth, and then, of course, he's adopted into the house of Pharaoh. Now, all of this, in some way, connects back to what we've been talking about previously in our Sunday school lessons with Pastor Tom Baker, the story that ends the book of Genesis and gets ready for the book of Exodus, the story of Joseph. Leads into the story of Moses. We'll find out how for the next half hour of Issues, Etc. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest, host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Well, thanks, Todd.
What's the connection between, other than the two books butt up against each other, what's the connection between the story that we've been telling about the Old Testament patriarch Joseph, and then some 400 plus years later, the next book picks up with the birth of Moses?
As we've said a number of times on these Sunday school lessons, the whole Bible is all about Jesus. And so we need to see how we're progressing towards Jesus. There's two verses I would want to bring up. The last one, in chapter 41, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe over all the earth. So God allowed the famine to be severe over all the earth. Why did he do that? We have to go all the way back to Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14. In a vision, the Lord says to Abraham, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I," that's God, "will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." What Exodus is chapters 1 and 2, the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise that the Lord said to Abraham in Genesis 15. And this is all tied together because, of course, the Messiah is going to come from the house of Judah. And therefore, Judah's got to return to Canaan. And that's why Moses is being set up by God.
Okay, so when we hear those words from Joseph, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Maybe even Joseph himself did not realize the greater good that would be coming hundreds of years afterwards from God to his people through this.
I believe that he might have more than we would expect, because the promise of the Messiah he would have known, because it was in Genesis 3:15 that a Savior was going to come through the seed of Eve. That was definitely passed on. And so therefore, Joseph would be, I believe, aware of this. And therefore, with the dreams that he had from God, that people would be bowing down to him, including his own family, which came to pass. And notice, Last week, we understood that the reason that Joseph was kind of difficult on his brothers, he wanted to test them to see if they would treat Benjamin the same way they treated him. Namely, Joseph gave to Benjamin more food than anyone else, then put him in danger because Joseph's cup was found in his bag. And he saw that Judah and the rest of the brothers really had a different attitude. They were willing to stay back rather than Benjamin be put to death. So again and again, Joseph had to leave the room because he was all set to weep because of his love for his brothers. So I think he saw God's hand, and therefore, in regard to the promises from to Adam and Eve, he would be well aware that a Messiah was coming.
So we find the children of Israel enslaved by this time. They've gone from being a favored family of 75 who have the personal favor of Pharaoh to somehow a slave race now in Egypt. Pick up the story there, if you would.
What happened after the death of Joseph, it seems that the new pharaohs kind of forgot. And even at the time of Joseph, if you will recall, the Egyptians would not eat with the Hebrews. They call that an abomination, even though they had a great respect for Joseph. What happened is that these Egyptians started seeing the families become larger and larger. In fact, we believe that by the time of the Exodus, there were over 600,000 men, not counting women and children, who left Egypt. So they began to put them into slavery positions, agricultural positions as servants, hoping, therefore, that things would get better and they wouldn't be able to have as many children, but they had even more children. And so finally, Pharaoh decided to tell the particular individuals, midwives, who were a Hebrew, that any time a son was born, they were to put him to death. And, of course, it says they feared God and therefore did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. Kind of an important thing, maybe more on the level for adult Bible class, as to what we Christians are going to be going through in the near future here in the United States of America. I caught one thing that was in the, I found interesting, the growing in Christ. It says, we usually do not suffer persecution in which the government hunts us down. Now, this probably was written a few months ago, but now we know of a woman who was hunted down and put into jail because she refused to do gay marriages. So already we're seeing a promise. And from your last guess, you'll notice that part of the reason he thought the Pope didn't say what he should have said was because of the fear that people have of persecution. And I think that's something we need to prepare our people for. Well, it's going to be no different than at the time of Moses, because there are many who simply do not appreciate the teachings of the true God.
What is the nature of the oppression that the Egyptian people have now imposed upon the Israelites?
Specifically, the nature is they had heavy burdens. They were ending up doing work as hard slaves in mortar and brick, and they were building two locations, store cities they're called, Pithom and Ramses. And this is really, really difficult work. It's hard work. And, of course, at this point, the Israelites are not very happy with what's going on, which is kind of ironic, because after they do flee from Egypt, they begin complaining against God, trying to tell him they had a better time in Egypt than they have in the wilderness. But at this point, I think the main point is the midwives who feared God and therefore did not put to death the young boys.
And the midwife who helps, or the woman who helps save Moses, here is in at least technically keeping the king's edict. I mean, the thing was take the baby boys and put them in the Nile.
Yeah.
And she does put him in the Nile. She just makes sure he doesn't drown in the Nile at the time, right?
Yes. Yeah, she, I'm just really kind of surprised that most of the translations mistranslate when they had the opportunity to call what she put Moses in. It's actually the same word used with Noah's ark. She put him in an ark. And the only two times in the Bible the word ark is used is in this connection with Moses and then with Noah floating on top of the waters in an ark, which, of course, becomes the symbol of the church, and water, of course, becomes the means of salvation. So you have some beautiful baptismal themes going on here, as remembering also that even the Israelites are going to be freed from Egypt by going through the waters.
We're talking with Pastor Tom Baker, teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, September the 28th. We're in the first two chapters of the book of Exodus. Pastor Tom Baker's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
You might wonder, is it possible for my child with special needs to receive a rich classical Christian education? Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope answers yes. With the Simply Classical curriculum created by Cheryl and published by Memoria Press, there's no reason to withhold a beautiful education from any struggling student. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're telling the story of the birth of Moses. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest, walking through a Sunday school lesson. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. So the mother tries to hide him first, and then she cannot hide him any longer. She puts him down in the river and instructs Moses' older sister, who we'll meet later, to just kind of keep an eye on the baby. And Moses is found by Pharaoh's daughter. It doesn't actually say that God is directing all of this, but that seems to be the unmistakable conclusion here, isn't it?
Yes, because had Moses drowned, well, that's the end of Moses bringing the people out of the country of Egypt. But I think the most important point is in chapter 2, verse 6. When she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying, she took pity on him and says, this is one of the Hebrew's children. Now, remember, her father has ordered that the Hebrew boys be put to death, but she instead has pity. I can't but believe that that didn't come from God working on her to give her that kind of pity, because not only did, therefore, the midwives go against Pharaoh's orders, but his own daughter did also to such a level that she had a compassion. That's really what the Hebrew word means there, a compassion for this little one. And then look what she says when she hears the sister, she doesn't know it's a sister, saying, can I find someone to help with this child? And then goes gets Moses' mother. Talk about things being falling into place. There's no such thing as coincidences. We may assume they're coincidences, but it is God's hand, because he's promised that all things will work together to good. And once God makes a promise, as he did to Abraham, nothing is going to stop it, including mighty Pharaoh and his commandments.
So the picture here is that God is directing Moses, the course of Moses' life, from the very beginning, and that he is saving Moses' life from the very... I mean, the story begins with Moses himself having his life saved, as God will save the lives of the people later. Is that part of the connection?
That's absolutely correct. In fact, once more, the growing in Christ does a good job in giving a great theme that under the law, we're enslaved to sin and death. Well, guess what? So were the Israelites under Egypt. Jesus now becomes the new Moses, who frees me not just from temporal slavery and physical death, but from spiritual slavery to the devil and eternal life he gives to me. So the best verse to kind of understand how superior Jesus is, there's two of them I'd like to bring up. The one is Hebrews 3, verse 3. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. So Hebrews is making a clear point that even though it looks like history is just happening with a little boy saved in the waters and Pharaoh's daughter, no, this is really his story. God is carefully making sure that things are going to come to pass. And then a most important verse, John 1, 17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So there's no doubt that Moses was used by God, particularly later at Mount Sinai, to provide the law so we know what God's will is for us, but so we also know it's impossible to obey the law perfectly. And that's why we needed a God of grace and mercy. And Jesus is the personification of grace and truth. That's why he's to be counted worthy of more glory than Moses.
There's another little connection with kind of the way God works here between the Joseph and the Pharaoh story. God sees to it that Joseph is installed in essence as a son of Pharaoh, politically speaking, in order to save his family. And here God again kind of keeps to his track record and sees to it that Moses is installed in Pharaoh's household eventually as well. To what purpose is that? Where is that going to come to fruition? Moses not only just surviving as a Hebrew baby, but actually having some connection to Pharaoh's household.
Well, it helped particularly when God sent Moses back to Pharaoh. But here's the Bible verse that proves your point, Todd. It's Acts chapter 7, verse 22. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. So whatever your vocation is, God prepares you in light of that vocation. It's a promise that we have from him. And therefore, the vocation that Moses was going to be called to would be, in a sense, the redeemer of the people of Israel from Egypt. So God did instruct him properly, just as Jesus, as he read the Old Testament books at that time, he was so well instructed that he was able to even converse with the Pharisees in the temple when he was only 12 years old. And they were quite surprised, I'm quite sure, at his questions and perhaps also at his answers. So God is behind all of this. Moses, the second Moses, just like Jesus, is the new Adam. He's the new Joseph. He's the new Abraham. He's the new Moses. And what he does is he fulfills where the previous individuals failed, like going through the wilderness for 40 years because, why? They did not believe God when they got to Canaan. And Jesus goes through the wilderness for 40 days, but he's successful in overcoming the temptations of Satan. So it's quite possible down the line here, I'll have another chart with Moses, as I did with Joseph, on all the similarities between him and Jesus. Because remember, the New Testament says all this was written so that we might have an example for us and also to show how Jesus becomes the fulfillment of the passages of the Old Testament.
Do you have any thoughts there on the way the story of his birth kind of rounds out, where she names him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water"? I can't help but think that that's in there, that little detail's in there to point us toward something bigger than just a baby pulled out of the river.
Absolutely. Let's start with 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism, which corresponds to Noah in the ark, remember? Same word. Now saves you. And then the other passage, 1 Corinthians 10. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and here's where Jesus comes in. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. I mean, who knew that because the vessel was called an ark, Moses was saved from drowning by the ark, picked up by Pharaoh, that's how you and I also are saved, by the waters of baptism, and we are picked up by God himself and placed into his family.
Well, with only 30 seconds, it really just shows how remarkably consistent God is in his promises. Isn't that part of the point here, Tom, with about 30 seconds?
Yes, I asked the congregation yesterday who was the author of Genesis, and of course, many of them said Moses. I said, no, he was the writer. God is the author, and that's why we can use Genesis 1 to help understand Revelation 22, because God is the author of the entire scripture as he reveals to us how he progressed toward the fulfillment of Jesus as our Savior.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, Pastor Baker will lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Moses and the burning bush. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to have Pastor Brian Wolfmiller respond to an evangelical cliche. You've heard this one before. Deeds, not creeds. We'll respond to that tomorrow on Issues Etc. We'll also be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the historic lectionary, the one-year lectionary, talk with Pastor David Peterson about the great commandment and who is the Christ in Matthew chapter 22. Now, up next on Lutheran Talk Radio 24/7, a tribute to Maggie Corner. She's former director of LCMS Life Ministries. She died after a long battle with cancer over the weekend, and we spoke with her the last time about a year ago. And we spoke with her about Brittany Maynard's plan as a patient of brain cancer to commit suicide. Maggie said, no, that's not what she was going to do. And you can hear it right after this at issuesetc.org or on the new Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.